Well, we're now in the third week of our message series called Mind the Gap. We're talking about conflict. Conflicts are a part of every human relationship. I don't have conflicts with my dog. Well, I don't have a dog, but if I did, I wouldn't have a conflict with my dog. But they are part of every human relationship. And so we really should learn to manage conflict well. And like every thorny problem in life, the Bible has lots of wisdom about how to do that. I don't care what age you are, where you are in life, you're going to have conflict, and the Bible can help you with that, and that's why we're talking about it. Now, so far, we've been discussing the value of trying to understand where the other person is coming from in the conflict. We said it's important to talk directly to that person instead of gossiping about them behind their back. We also shouldn't assume bad intent or malicious motives on the part of the other person, but give them the benefit of the doubt. We also said that we should stay curious about how the other person came to their beliefs and listen with empathy, with the heart, to what they have to say instead of becoming defensive, and that will go a long way towards resolving the conflict. But today we look at something a little bit different, a little harder to do. See, conflict is not just about understanding the other person. Conflict can also lead to greater awareness of ourselves. And that's what we're going to talk about this week. You know, I think one of the great adventures in life is living the daily effort to try to understand ourselves better. As Socrates said, an unexamined life is not worth living. But self-discovery can be a challenge because, well, humans are pretty much the most mysterious creatures on earth. And a lot of times we don't know why we do the things we do. And yet, from the moment we're born, we look around, we look out at the world, we look around at the vast world around us, the sights and the sounds and the smells, and we wonder about our place in it and who we are in relationship to other people. And when we experience a conflict, it's usually because we don't have a realistic view of ourselves in the situation. Let me try to explain what I mean by that. Let's look at the gospel story this week. There's no interpersonal conflict going on here. Nobody is rebelling against Jesus like they did last week. Nobody's trying to hurl him headlong off of a cliff like they tried to do in last week's story. But there is a conflict in this story, and it's in the mind of a fisherman named Simon. Simon was one of Jesus' first disciples, who later became known as Peter. And in the story, Jesus was teaching the people on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is also known as the Lake of Gennesaret. And the crowd was pressing in on him. Why were they pressing in? Because they wanted to hear. There were no microphones back then. They wanted to hear, so they were pressing in on him. But Jesus knew that his voice would carry further over the water, so he asked Simon, who was in the crowd, to put his boat out a short distance from the shore. And then he taught the crowd from the boat so everybody could hear him. And after he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and lower your nets for a catch." And here's where the conflict begins. See, Peter had been out all night fishing, and he'd caught nothing. And most likely, he was tired and hungry and probably frustrated. And now, someone he barely knew was telling him to do something he thought was pointless. The fish just weren't biting. So why go through all that effort over again? After all, Peter was the fisherman by trade. He knew what he was doing, not that Jesus guy. He's just a rabbi. What does he know about fishing? This is where a lot of conflict starts, isn't it? Especially in the home, when someone wants us to do something we really don't want to do, like maybe when your parents want you to do something you don't want to do. Well, Peter didn't want to do that. He didn't want to put the nets out. It was a lot of work. But he pushed back. Politely, though, he pushed back, and he said, "Master, we have worked hard all night, and we've caught nothing." Now, I want you to notice something in that. Peter called Jesus master. It's not a word we use anymore in our language very much, but it probably brings to mind an image of someone who has pledged total loyalty and devotion to someone. You know, master, I give you everything, master. Well, that's not what it meant back then. The word master was actually used as a title of respect for any old teacher, a rabbi, someone who taught the word of God, anyone passing through town, you would say master, right? So it was different than what we think of it as. The relationship was too new for Peter to call Jesus master in the way we think of it. They had just gotten to know each other. But for whatever reason, Peter followed the advice of Jesus, and he says, at your command, I will lower the nets. And of course, they ended up catching a huge number of fish. And when they did, that's the moment when Peter's internal conflict was completely resolved. He understood his relationship with Jesus more clearly. And that's when he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. See, here's another clue. He now, remember, did you see that? He shifted from master to Lord, a different word. The gospel writer Luke uses the word Lord or Kyrios in Greek about 100 times in his gospel. The word Lord could be used back then as a title of respect, like saying sir. So if any of you want to come up to me after Mass and call me Lord Roger, that's fine with me. But Luke was actually using it in a different way. All through his gospel, he used the word Lord 80% of the time to refer to God and to refer to Jesus. He went back and forth, and it's the way he used that that revealed Jesus' divine identity. He was basically saying that Jesus is God. And so when Peter calls Jesus Lord, he realizes that this is no ordinary rabbi. This is no ordinary teacher, that he is the Lord God. And so he sees himself in proper relationship to God and confesses that he's a sinful man, because now he sees Jesus for who he is. Now, the same is true for any relationship that you and I have. When we work through a conflict with someone, like Peter worked through the conflict in his own mind about what Jesus was telling him to do and who he was, when we work through a conflict in a healthy way, we come to a greater awareness of who we are in relation to that other person. And sometimes that can be awfully painful, like it was for Peter, because sometimes when we're honest with ourselves, we might come to see ourselves as the problem in the conflict. We might come to see ourselves as the sinner, someone who acted in a careless manner, someone who was thoughtless in the moment, someone who was unloving or even malicious. And when we have the courage to use the conflict to open our eyes about ourselves, then we can see ourselves with a wider view and we can understand better how we're coming across to other people, maybe without even realizing it. And all of that self-awareness that comes through working through a conflict might just lead us to the next step, which is to apologize. Now, of course, for some of us, saying I'm sorry is like trying to move a mountain. Saying sorry is a sign of weakness in our culture, right? Making an apology can make us feel belittled, you know, like a child who's been scolded by a parent. And apologizing to someone can actually leave you open to a counterattack. Has this ever happened to you? Say, for example, that you're able to conquer your pride and you're the first to apologize in a conflict with someone. But the other side responds like this. Well, thanks for the apology, but why do you always have to do that? It's so annoying. You always do that, and frankly, I'm sick of it. Ever happened to you? It's happened to me. And it's no wonder most of us are reluctant to admit guilt with the possibility of that kind of response. But if we want to restore broken relationships, if we want to heal troubled relationships, we have to take a risk and apologize. It's sort of a prerequisite. The Bible is clear on this too, right? James says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. And Jesus once told his disciples, if you're offering your gift at the altar and you know that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. Go be reconciled with your brother and then come back and offer your gift. Apologizing. It's necessary. It's biblical. Well, okay, so you blew it, right? You finally realize, okay, I played a role in that conflict. I wasn't the innocent victim. You finally admit that to yourself, and maybe you're even ready to admit that to the other person. But what's actually the best way to say, I'm sorry? Well, the first thing is to avoid a bad apology. Apologies can easily be botched. It can go sideways very easily if you're not careful. And that can leave you even worse off than before. So here's a few don'ts about apologizing. First, don't be insincere. Seems obvious. People can always tell when your apology is begrudging or filled with resentment. I'm sorry. Also, don't expect the other person to respond in kind, right? I mean, maybe you've tried this before. I'm sorry for what I did. Now, what about you? Don't you have something to apologize for? Don't you have something to say? Never works. Just make your apology unconditional. Also, don't shift the blame and say something like this. I'm sorry I said that. But you know how I hate it when you second-guess me in front of the kids. And try not to sound passive-aggressive when you apologize and say something like this. I'm sorry for getting upset with you. I guess I just really shouldn't expect that much from you. My bad. Also, don't excuse yourself. I'm sorry I yelled at you, but you know how I get when I'm hungry. Don't make an excuse. Seriously, these approaches don't work. But here are three tips that do. First, take ownership for the part you played in the conflict. A lot of people tend to express regret, not remorse. There's a difference. You see, regret is what the gate agent says to you when the airline has canceled your flight. We regret the inconvenience. There's no admission of guilt or even responsibility. They don't care. Remorse, on the other hand, admits that you made a choice and it was the wrong one. And be careful with the language that you use. If the word sorry is followed by the phrase that you, as in, I'm sorry that you feel hurt, well, you're expressing regret and you're not really taking ownership. But if it's followed by the words that I, as in, I'm sorry that I told everyone your secret, that's remorse. Second tip, don't just apologize. Make amends. Saying sorry may not be enough to repair a relationship. After all, actions speak louder than words. So do something to make up for that wrong. And sometimes that thing you need to do is simply repeat the apology over and over again, as hard as that is to do, so that the other person really hears it. You may have to listen to an outpouring of their feelings, you know, that are going to make you feel really like you're a bad person. But don't get defensive. Just listen. Sometimes people just need to get it off their chest when they're hurt. Third tip, accept the right amount of blame. You should apologize for the impact your actions had in the conflict, but you don't have to take ownership for every aspect of that conflict. Your responsibility is to own up to the role you played, but there may have been other factors involved that were way beyond your control. And it's okay to acknowledge those as well. Once you've apologized for what you've done, you could then gently shift the conversation to the other factors that you think contributed to the conflict without blaming the other person. So for instance, you could say something like this. I'm sorry for the role that I played in this. I didn't mean for it to lead to this, but I can see now how it did. Could we talk about how we can avoid this same thing in the future? See, you're not casting aspersions, but you're not taking responsibility for the whole thing. And that opens the door to a bigger conversation. Now, none of this is easy, of course. It's easy for me to stand up here and preach it, but when I try to live it out, it is hard. It is hard, and I fail a lot. But the effort is totally worth it. Taking responsibility for your part in a conflict helps you to see yourself more truthfully. And that's the big benefit to you, because self-awareness can lead to a different, better future. You know, reconciling with someone doesn't always mean that the relationship is going to move forward, but a lot of times saying sorry and receiving forgiveness can deepen the relationship and bring about something new and beautiful. Think about what happened in the gospel reading, right? When Peter threw in the nets, he caught the fish and he confessed his sin. "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man," basically saying, "Gosh, I'm sorry I didn't believe you." And Jesus assured him of forgiveness, saying, "Don't worry, do not be afraid." And then what happened? Did you notice right after that? Jesus gives Peter a new mission in life. "From now on, you will be catching men." His mission, along with James and John, the other fishermen that were there, would be to lead people to new life in Christ. And so they left everything and followed him. Same thing happened in the first reading. Did you catch that? After seeing a vision of God, the prophet Isaiah recognized that he was a man of unclean lips. That's a Bible way of saying, "I'm a sinner. I see God in front of me." That's what I would say, first of all. "God, I'm a sinner. Don't kill me." He saw himself truthfully in relationship to God. And with that confession, did you notice what happened? With that confession, his lips were cleansed, and he was sent on a whole new mission to serve the Lord. He said, "Here I am, send me." He was ready to go. It was something new because he had recognized his sin. Reconciliation is hard. It takes work. It takes humility. But with it comes new life and hope for the future. St. Paul also confessed something in the second reading, and I love this. He refers to himself as one born abnormally. Did you catch that? What do you think that means? Well, he says it in the longer version of the reading. He says, "I am the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." But do you know what? St. Paul became one of the greatest saints ever. Gritty, fearless, and courageous. And without him, the church would never have survived. And it just goes to show us that God uses our greatest shortcomings to achieve his greatest glory. So please, don't be afraid to say you're sorry. Every time you swallow your pride, I promise you, it will lead to great new things. And it will help you mind the gap.